Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast today. We apologize for being just a couple of minutes late. Got a little bit messed up on the time there, thinking that we had a few more minutes left, and of course they got away from us rather quickly. Nevertheless, we are here, and we have to just speed up just slightly to make sure that you don't lose anything that was essential to your understanding. We definitely would like to get that in for you on today. We're going to be continuing our study on Mystery Babylon. This is part four in the series, and we want to make sure we cover some very important things in the book of Revelation. In addition, that's going to be chapter 18 today. We have covered quite a few things in 17. We will be referring back to it, of course, because of the importance of making sure that we tie things together and interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's always our manner of understanding the Word of God, and so we look forward to being able to do that. In addition, I'd like to welcome you to visit our website, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. It's actually our blog and website combined. And when you land on the page, of course, you'll be at the blog, and there are opportunities for you to enter comments and information on the articles there. There are some video downloads there, as well as charts on eschatology. And we continue to seek to make it a resource for those of you who would like to learn more about the subject. And so we encourage you to visit that site. In addition, we would like to encourage you to visit us in the chat room. And lately, we have not been able to get into the chat room. So in just a few minutes, we'll begin. So at this time, I'm going to play something for you from a friend of mine, which was a request. And then following that, we will we'll be into our lesson. So we'll be back shortly.
Heavenly Father, I need you right by my side.
All right, well, welcome back. This is William Bell. This is All Things Fulfilled. And we're studying the subject of eschatology. We're looking at Revelation chapter 18, talking about Mystery Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, we're looking at Mystery Babylon. And we have quite a few things that we want to cover with you today on this particular subject. First and foremost, we always remind you of the first verses of Revelation, because these are verses that suggest to us the hermeneutic, in other words, the method of interpretation. Hermeneutics is simply the science of interpreting anything. It doesn't matter whether it's a historical document, whether it's an inspired document such as the Bible, or whether it is English or any other subject. It's just how you interpret something. And so the book of Revelation gives us a principle of hermeneutics in the first verse. And you've heard me say this, and I will repeat it over and over and over again, because it's just one of the things that people do not get when they approach the book. So the text says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And the point being made here is that John received the message of Jesus' revelation, the unveiling, the apocalypse, from the angel who told him that these were things which must shortly come to pass. In other words, these were things that were going to take place within a very short period of time. And that short period of time had already drawn near at the time that John wrote. That's why, you see, even in the middle of the book, where the Bible will talk about Satan being cast to the earth, for he knows that he has a short time, Revelation 12 and verse 12. Again, in the end of the book, chapter 6 and also verse 10, the Bible says, do not seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time has drawn near. And then again it says, these are the things that must shortly be done. And that's the reason why in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the Lord says, behold, I am coming quickly. So all of these words are very key in understanding the message of Revelation, particularly as we seek to resolve and solve the mystery of this mystery Babylon that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. I also want to say that this is the third day around, and I've not been able to get into the chat room or access the chat room. So if there are those of you who are there, I want to, first of all, express my apologies to you, because I have not been able to get into the chat room, but also I would like to, well, it looks like I might be able to connect now, so it seems to be opening up. Maybe there was something I wasn't doing from the beginning. I tried something different, and it worked. So usually it isn't working from the little icon that says start a chat session, so you have to go back and start from the beginning and click on it from your blog panel. But nevertheless, we do have it open at this time, so if we have anyone who joins us, of course, we would like to welcome you and encourage you to engage with us. If you are listening from your desktop or phones, we want to express our appreciation to you as well and encourage you to give us a call. The number is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. And you can get in on a live discussion concerning Mystery Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. Now, some of the things that we want to discuss in order to determine the identity of this woman, and there's certainly no way we're going to cover them all today, but we are going to cover quite a few of them, and then we will finish up on tomorrow, Lord willing, and things work out that way. But, you know, we've talked about Mystery Babylon being spiritually called Sodom from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 32. The Bible says, you are as the vine of Sodom, and they were like unto Gomorrah. You are as the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. This was Moses who was speaking to Israel in Israel's last days. He said, said, I'm going to tell you what shall befall you in the latter days. And he says, after many generations have passed, this is what is going to befall the perverse nation. And for that reason, God is going to bring vengeance. So in Revelation chapter 11 and the verses 8, God spoke of this woman as the woman who was, or the great city, which was spiritually called Sodom, and also it was called Egypt. Now, we want to look a little bit at the term Egypt. We were closing the lesson on yesterday when we talked about this, so let me just back up a little bit and cover that a moment. Now, Egypt symbolized bondage, captivity, the groaning of Israel, their being burdened as they were held in captivity in Egypt. And, of course, God delivered them through the hand of Moses, and they encountered 40 years of wilderness wandering before they reached the promised land. But in the beginning of it, you'll note also that God worked plagues. He sent plagues on Egypt and against their idol gods because of the way in which they were persecuting the people of Israel and also to declare his name in the earth. And so in Galatians, we want you to note that God likens Israel, he likens Jerusalem to this woman. He likens Jerusalem to Egypt. In Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21, the Bible says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? So here's God telling us that these are a symbol. He says these things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. Now, these two women represent two covenants. Now, what covenants are they? He says the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And Hagar was the covenant of bondage. Remember, she was an Egyptian. She was a bondmaid of Sarah, and therefore was in bondage, and her child was born in bondage. And so the Bible says that this covenant that was given at Sinai. Now, Moses received the covenant from God, the old covenant, from Sinai. That was the covenant that was given to Israel. So the text says, these things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now, notice whom he says Hagar is. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, at the time Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians, he says this Hagar represents Jerusalem, who now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, you may recall a conversation that the Lord had with the Jews in the 8th chapter of the book of John. And he said to them that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, their response to the Lord was this: we are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How then can you say that we shall be made free? So Jesus told them that whomever is a servant of sin, or rather whomever serves sin is the servant of sin. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and therefore he declared they were in bondage, not the kind of bondage that they were imagining, even though they were yet under the yoke of Rome. But they were still in their own land, so from that point of view, they were saying, we're not in bondage. But they were subdued and subjugated by the Romans, and the Romans occupied the territory, collected taxes from them, and held them at bay. Whereas before, they had been into Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C., and also in Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. But here's the point. They said that we are not in bondage, yet they were subjected to Rome, but they were still in their country. And so this is what they were talking about, but Jesus was talking about a spiritual bondage. Keep that in mind. He was talking about a spiritual bondage. And so he said to them that you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there he is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. So he talked about their being in league with Satan, and therefore they were in bondage. They were held under the bondage of sin and death because the law could not remove sin. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, for the law, having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of the things, could never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers perfect. And thus he says, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. So it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. Therefore, they were in bondage, not a physical bondage. They weren't in captivity in any land, but they were in captivity to sin. And that's exactly the point that Jesus made with them. And that's why he said, if you continue in my word, you shall be made free. And they would therefore know the truth. So being called Egypt is very appropriate, both in the gospel of John chapter 8, but also it is appropriate from the standpoint of Paul in Galatians chapter 4, and the verse is 24 and 25. And so he says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. The word now is indicative of events that were present at that particular time, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And so this was characteristic of Israel at that particular time. They were in bondage and therefore appropriately fit the designation that the Bible gave to them concerning their being spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. They were not physically Sodom. They were not physically Egypt, but spiritually they were in bondage, and they also were those who had undergone perversion in terms of the way in which they treated their God, crucified the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and made allegiances to the foreign nations. Now, the Bible also says in Revelation 11 and verse 8, which is the text that we are expounding before you in terms of helping to understand Mystery Babylon in chapter 18, he says, it is also the city where our Lord was crucified. And, of course, as we said before, when Jesus was in Galilee, Herod sent a message to him through the Pharisees and others telling him that he should leave that city. And Jesus told them to go tell that fox, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Thus, he said, it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. So here we have the scripture telling us in Deuteronomy, where Moses prophesied that the last days of Israel, calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the Gospel of John, where Jesus spoke to the Jews and told them that they were in bondage, typifying them as Egypt. And then thirdly, we have the scripture saying that this was the city where the Lord was crucified. All of those point to Jerusalem. Every single one of them points to Jerusalem. One other point that may not be so obvious to those who study the scriptures that we'd like to make for you, and that is from Luke chapter 9, Luke the ninth chapter, where the text talks about Jesus and his death. In Luke chapter 9, at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says, beginning in verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these things. Now that's after the scene at the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And, this is the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, and he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. Now, please underline the word decease. Go back and look it up in your Strong's Concordance or in your lexical dictionary, and you will find that the word decease there is translated from the term exodus, which means to go out. In other words, Jesus was about to die and leave that world into which he had come. In other words, it was the Jewish world. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He came to his own received him not, and therefore he was about to make an exodus from that world. That's the same term that is spoken of in the Old Covenant, where they made an exodus from Egypt. So from that point of view, Jesus is leaving the Old Covenant world. He is leaving Egypt, and those who would follow him by becoming Christians would likewise be leaving what is styled in the Bible as Egypt. And so it says that he spoke about his decease, in other words, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, in Galatians 5, therefore, he says, this Jerusalem is in bondage with her children. Next, in looking at this woman, we talked about the golden cup full of abominations that were in her hand. This was the filling up of iniquity, which we covered from Matthew 23. We also looked at it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And of course, if you want the details on that, you can see the lesson previous to this one, the lesson that we did on yesterday. In addition, she had on her head a name, Mother of Harlots, the Mother of Harlots, on her forehead. Taking this clue from Jeremiah chapter 4, and verse 4, where Jerusalem was called the mother of harlots. In addition to Ezekiel chapter 16, another text that we covered quite thoroughly, it shows that Jerusalem was considered the harlot and had done more treacherously than her sister Israel, the 10 northern tribes who were carried off in the Babylonian captivity. Israel saw that. She also saw what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet the Bible says she was worse than both of them, and thus earned the designation of being called the harlot. So even in the Old Testament, the Bible referred to Israel or to Jerusalem as the harlot. Now, next we find that she was drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She was drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Remember again, in Luke chapter 13, the verses 33, the Bible says it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. It cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. And for this reason, God was going to avenge all of the blood from righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom they had murdered between the temple and the altar. He was going to send to them wise men, scribes. Some of them they were going to kill and crucify. Some of them they would persecute from city to city, that on them would come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. So God was going to avenge on first century Israel, on the Israel, the Jerusalem of that generation, all the righteous blood. That's a universal judgment. That is showing that they were the terminal generation, and that's why the Lord said, verily I say unto you, or assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Next, we find in chapter 17 that this woman sat upon many waters. Now, that, again, is also interpreted for us by the Scriptures. We don't have to do any guesswork about it. It is interpreted for us in the Scriptures. The Bible says that she sat upon many waters. And when we look at the description of the waters, the Bible says in verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This indicates her affiliations with all of the nations round about. And, of course, Israel always had the tendency to go off after these foreign nations and to want to be like them. She wanted a nation like them. She wanted to worship their gods. She wanted to intermarry with them. She wanted to do everything they did. It's just kind of like human nature and the behavior. We always think there's something better on the other side of the fence, right? Well, that's exactly the way Jerusalem was. And so these were the nations that she interacted with, that she formed leagues and covenants with, that caused her to turn away from her God, just as the Bible had warned in the book of the Law of Moses. And so we find that she was drunken with the blood of the saints. Now also, note that she sat on a scarlet-colored beast. This was the beast that had seven heads and 10 horns. Well, this beast is identified as Rome, both in Daniel chapter 7 and also verse 7 and 8. And again, we find it in Revelation chapter 13. It's the same beast that has the 10 horns. And when you compare Revelation chapter 13, that this beast was like a lion, a leopard, and a bear, and the same beast that we find in Daniel chapter 7, you will see that this beast has consumed the previous kingdoms. Now, the lion represented Babylon. The leopard represented Medo-Persia, and the bear represented Greece, or vice versa. The point being that those were consumed by Rome, and thus you find them mentioned in the book of Revelation, because Rome had subdued all of those kingdoms, and now they were subdued or subjected to Rome. And that's why they still retain their nature, because they're simply these same Gentile kingdoms that are existing in the time of Rome. That shows that this beast was still together. This image that Daniel saw in chapter 2 was still a composite image, in the sense that these nations had been consumed by Rome. Now, she sat upon this scarlet-colored beast, indicating her relationship with Rome. In other words, remember, she cried out, we want Barabbas, we want nothing to do with Christ, crucify him, his blood be on us and upon our children. And again, we showed you from Acts chapter 4 on yesterday, where all the where Herod, Pontius Pilate, all the kings of the earth with the Gentiles had gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed to do whatever had been determined to be done, showing that there was a league, that there was a conspiracy, and also the fact that these had come together and they had sought to destroy Christ and to destroy his work. Nevertheless, we find that Christ, of course, defeats them. Acts chapter 4, 25 through verse 27 and 28. And so this relationship, she sits in the lap of the beast as though they are in an intimate relationship, and they are. However, it turns sour, like most of them do. It turned sour. And later on, you'll see where this beast hates the harlot and burns her flesh with fire. That's stated later on in the chapter. So we find that she sat on this scarlet-colored beast, and that was Rome. Now, we also pointed out that, as we were just saying, that this beast hated her and burned her flesh. Now, some people want to take the mother of harlots to be the Catholic Church, but that doesn't make very much sense to say Rome burned the Catholic Church. Secondly, there are people who want to say that it refers to Rome. Doesn't make very much sense to say that Rome burned Rome. We do know that Nero set fire to Rome and blamed it on Christians back in the early 60s. But nevertheless, that is of the first century, nevertheless, that did not meet the terms, because those events that we find here in the book of Revelation happened at a later time. But now let's talk about the last verse of 17, and then we'll move into chapter 18. And verse 16, the Bible says, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and burn and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Now, Rome burned Jerusalem to the ground. Jesus had made the prophecy in Matthew 24, verse 2 and 3, that there were stones that would not be left one upon another that would not be thrown down. And he said that they asked him, when were these things going to happen? He says that all of those things would take place within that generation. Titus came against Jerusalem, not wanting to burn the city down, saw how magnificent it was in the temple. He did not want to destroy it. He wanted to preserve it. He tried to get the Jews to give up, to surrender. But they treated his kindness as weakness and insulted him, and left him with no other choice than to burn the whole thing to the ground. He wanted to save it as a marvel for the world, but nevertheless, he recognized that only God could be behind the destruction of the temple. It was just that impregnable, it was just that magnificent, and to have it torn down and burned down as it was had to be an act of God. You can read about that in the history of Josephus and in other histories of the first century that record the history of the Roman war against Israel. Then in verse 17, he says, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Now, this is a very important text because what it does is it tells us that the events of Revelation would continue until the words of God were fulfilled. We have a few verses in the book of Revelation that mark this out, but there are also verses in the Gospels and in the epistles that say the same. For example, in Revelation chapter 10, since we're talking about all things being fulfilled, that would tell you that this beast would be destroyed when the mystery of God is completed. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets." In other words, if they're going to, I'm sorry, I had not been in the chat room, but I have a black conservative in, and welcome. You said, saying the word "his decease" instead of "it is his departure." If you'll go back and look at the Greek of the term, the Greek is Exodus in Luke 9 and the verse is 31. And so you'll see that it is the word Exodus. And Exodus does mean a departure, but it's translated in the New King James as decease, but it is actually the word Exodus. And so Jesus is actually making an exodus from the world of the flesh, from the old world. Okay, well, no problem. I just, you know, I came in and saw where you were in and had given us some comments there, and I didn't want to neglect what you were saying, so I appreciate it very much. So as we were saying, we were talking about the situation with the mystery of God being finished. Well, here is the fulfillment of all things. When the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, what this is telling you is that when the prophets are all fulfilled, Mystery Babylon is destroyed. So we cannot take revelation concerning Mystery Babylon and the fulfillment of the destruction of Mystery Babylon beyond the time of the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. This is key. This is an extremely important point. In addition to that, I want to point out one other text because it shows that when the mystery is finished, that is also the time of the fulfillment of the Gentiles. For example, take a look at Revelation chapter 11, and the verse is 2. Revelation 11 and verse 2, it says, "But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, the holy city is going to be tread underfoot for 42 months. I hope that I have time to get to the 42 months and talk about that, because I have a lot of people who just can't seem to get this mathematical calculation right in the book of Revelation. You know, they do fine on the times and a half time in Daniel, and they say that's 3.5 years, and they're right. You know, a time is referred to as a year times 2 years, and then the half time would be half of a year. That would be 3.5 years. Well, in Revelation, he talks about 42 months. Well, if you take 42 months and you divide it by 12 months each for a year, you get 3.5 years. So you're right back at your times and a half time. Then if you take the 3.5 years and take that for 30 days per month times 3.5 years, you've got 1,260 days. That's also a time that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. And then you have, therefore, this 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, the times and half time, the 42 months, they're all the same time. People get that confused, but we're going to show as we talk about the destruction of Mystery Babylon, when we develop that point, we're going to show you how this time frame fits precisely within this within the time that all things are fulfilled. But I want to continue to make this point concerning the mystery of God being finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. It's connected to the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles, and it is also the time that the mystery Babylon is destroyed by the ten horned beast. These shall hate the harlot and burn her flesh with fire. They agree to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Well, let's go back and look at a couple of passages in the Gospels that talk about when God's word would be fulfilled. First of all, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In other words, his purpose, his mission, was to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, according to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For all the law, all the prophets and the law prophesied." Now, that's another key point where people don't understand that the law of Moses prophesied. Sometimes people want to separate the law of Moses or the old covenant into the law, and then they want to say the Psalms, and then they want to say the prophets, as though they're not the same. Well, all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians 14, John chapter 10, and a few other passages, and you'll see where Jesus and Paul call both the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets the law. See, they use that to refer to the law. So it's all the law. But when they were using it simply to clarify the difference between which division of the book or the old covenant they were talking about, they would break it down into law, Psalms, and prophets. But the point is, the law prophesied. As a matter of fact, we were quoting from Deuteronomy earlier, and Jesus and Paul both quote extensively from Deuteronomy to talk about the days of vengeance. And in the verse that we're going to look at in a moment, after we finish this one, it is a verse that comes out of the law and the prophets, as a matter of fact. And I know I'm going a little bit fast, because there's a lot that I want to cover here. There's a tremendous amount that I want to cover in terms of this subject, and I only have another day that I had proposed to finish it up, so I may not get an opportunity to do that. But here's what I wanted to say about it. In Matthew 5, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass till all are fulfilled." In other words, Jesus said not the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T would pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And he marks that time out as the time for the destruction of heaven and earth. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, by the way, Deuteronomy 32 even talks about the destruction of heaven and earth, even in that chapter, and that's coming right out of the law. So you cannot have the law to pass until that is fulfilled. Well, the Bible places the fulfillment of all things written in the law of Moses, all things written, all the prophets, he says, all of those things would be fulfilled at the time that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. Now, that is a direct correlation and parallel to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 16 through 17. Direct, and it also incorporates, you'll see when we read it, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and he wraps it all up in that first century generation. So let's look at it. In Luke 21, beginning at verse 21, the Bible says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Here is Christ quoting from Deuteronomy, talking about the days of vengeance, which are mentioned in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses, and saying, when Jerusalem is destroyed, and that is by the Romans within the first century, that is the time that all things written would be fulfilled. Now, not only does he say that, but let's just read a little further. The Bible says in verse 23, this is Luke 20. 23, "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, if you have Christ saying that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and you also have John with the message in Revelation, which he received from God, from Christ, saying that the court of the Jews would be trodden underfoot until, or for 42 months, it would be trodden down by the Gentiles. That means these two are parallel texts, and therefore the 42 months is the time leading up to and being fulfilled by the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Rome comes against Israel. And thus, that marks out the times of the Gentiles. That covers your 42 months or your 3.5 years. And here's what Christ says about that time in verse 32. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," that's the generation living at the time of Christ, "will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, that covers the time when all things written were fulfilled, and that's why the Bible says that they would give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God were fulfilled. That covers the time of the fulfillment of the mystery. It covers the time of the Gentiles where they trod down the holy city for the 42 months, or until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that all relates to the mother of harlots in the book of Revelation. Now, in verse 18 of chapter 17, the Bible says she is the woman whom you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, we've talked about who the great city is from Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. She is that great city that was spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, and where the Lord was crucified. Jesus was crucified in no other city than Jerusalem, first century Jerusalem. There is no way you can make anything else out of it. All right, well, we're winding down to our last minute here, and it's probably going to be very difficult for me to get anything else in. Let me tell you what we're going to discuss tomorrow so that you will be prepared for the study. We're going to talk about the claim that she is a queen and not a widow. We'll cover that a little bit thoroughly tomorrow. We'll talk about the fact that she persecuted the church, and we'll show, based on how we calculate the time that she has to, and the fact that she is in correlation and in a league with Satan and with the beast, that she is involved in the persecution of the church. She is destroyed before the marriage of the Lamb. They are told to come out of her, and God avenged all the blood on this woman, and she receives the plagues of Egypt. By this, we identify this particular woman, and we will conclude our study on Mystery Babylon, the Mother of Harlots. We'll be back tomorrow at 11 a.m., so stay tuned for that on tomorrow as we bring this lesson to a conclusion. We thank you for listening, and we look forward to seeing you then. This is William Bell saying have a very pleasant afternoon.